The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
All right, everyone, extend a hand of blessing to the children near you. If there is no child near you, extend your hand to your most childish adult nearby. And let's speak the words of Jesus over them. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen. Jesus, we pray your blessing on our children, as we are all your children. But Lord, we pray that you would protect them, invest in them in ways that we never could. And Lord, help us to glean from them how to have the faith of a child. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk briefly in the beginning about how something entering an environment completely can change that environment. Something entering where it doesn't usually come can change the feeling, can change the aura, can change the umwelt of that environment, right? Some of the examples we have are like when you're at a dinner. Hi, come on in. It's all right. When you're at a dinner, even at really, really fancy schmancy restaurants, right? And you're eating dinner and you're having a good time and you're behaving yourself. If you're children, you're at a dinner, your parents want you to behave, right? I know your parents want you to behave in a restaurant. But let's pretend that you're at a dinner with your family and you're doing your best to behave, and all of a sudden the waitress or the waiter gets a really goofy grin and they start yelling at the table next to you and say, "Hey everybody, there's a birthday today." And they start singing happy birthday, and it changes the environment completely, right? Which is fine if you're at, like, Texas Roadhouse or something. But if you're at, I don't know, name a fancy restaurant that I don't go to. One of those, yeah. Where if they sang happy birthday there, it completely would change the environment. And I've been on a date with my wife where we've gotten a babysitter before, and I remember there being this moment where the environment is changing because someone is singing happy birthday nearby. But I'm on a date, and I'm supposed to focus on my wife, but I'm an extrovert, and so I want to join in the singing, and there's this struggle there. The environment changes when things happen sometimes. Even just me being here in the middle of the beginning of my sermon is freaking some of you out, because you're like, that shouldn't happen. He's entering where he shouldn't be. He should be standing in a certain spot, and he's not. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it all morning, because I know that would freak a lot of you out. But there's other instances, right, like the beginning of a wedding, where everybody is kind of being proper and listening and just sitting quietly and enjoying. And all of a sudden, the music gets louder and everyone stands and turns and here comes the bride, right? It transformed that moment. Or let's say as a father, right, I go to the doctor with my kids and I'm trying to keep my kids entertained. So while we've already seen the intake nurse, right, and we're waiting for the actual doctor to come and see us. And so I'm just doing all sorts of goofy things to keep my kids entertained and making goofy faces and being just an overall, like, touching things I shouldn't touch because that's the doctor's stuff, right? And then in walks the doctor and I'm like, the kids did it, you know, like whatever's out of place, that's because the kids were playing with stuff, not me. I'm a mature adult, grown up doctor. What's up? When things enter the environment, it can completely transform what's going on. As Pastor Paul preached last week, he had us take a deep breath. And in the taking of the breath, I realized there was something happening in me. And I've studied it before, but I'm always interested what happens to the human body when we allow ourselves to take a slow, deep breath of oxygen. And I'm not a doctor, and I've never played one on TV, but I've Googled it, and so I want to read for you kind of a little bit, like a brief overview of what happens as we take a deep breath. It describes it like this, that the air, and you can, if you want, breathe in deep while you're hearing this, because it's kind of cool to hear it and be listening to it at the same time. The air travels down your windpipe and into your lungs, and after passing through your bronchial tubes, the air finally reaches and enters the air sacs. Through the very thin walls of the air sacs, oxygen from the air passes to the surrounding blood vessels, and a red blood cell protein called hemoglobin helps move oxygen from the air sacs to the blood. And oxygen-rich blood from the lungs is carried through a network of capillaries to the pulmonary vein in the heart. And from the left side of a heart, the heart pumps the blood to the rest of the body, and there the oxygen in the blood moves from the blood vessels to the surrounding tissues. We need oxygen, right? We need it to live. Most of us are really big fans of oxygen, even if we don't realize we are. You really, really are. And there's some interesting things to know as you study the human body and how we use oxygen, that we don't store oxygen, right? There's no part of our body, there's no part of our anatomy that says, hey, this is oxygen, I'm going to need this later, I'm going to tuck it away, right? It'd be really cool if we did. We could use it, but we don't. So we have to keep breathing, right? Because our bodies need that regular intake of oxygen. If you ever try to hold your breath, you know the feeling when your body doesn't continue getting the oxygen that it needs. Let's say you're going swimming at Fairview that's closing down soon, so you want to just soak in the water. So you hold your breath underwater and your body doesn't get the oxygen that it needs. Or you're traveling over the Staley's Bridge and you don't want to smell whatever that smell is that day. And so you take a deep breath before the bridge and you try to hold it all the way. And at some point your body starts freaking out because when your body doesn't get the oxygen it needs, it starts to produce other chemicals in the brain. Chemicals like cortisol and adrenaline. Because your body wants to help you break through whatever barrier is keeping you from the oxygen. Because it knows you need it to survive. Well, the neat thing that happens is that when we take deep breaths of oxygen, we send messages to our brain and to our body that we don't need as much cortisol and adrenaline. And so the body, the brain is actually able to produce less and less amounts of those chemicals. And so you're able to relax more. And your brain begins to produce these things called endorphins. And these endorphins send the message throughout your body that helps you to relax better. These endorphins, as you breathe oxygen, help send messages through your brain to your body that allow you to have better function of your brain, to process information better, to help process and deal with pain better. In fact, our bodies are so amazingly intricately connected that when you take deep breaths of oxygen, it impacts every other system of your body because we're stressed out people. Right? We do so much on a regular basis. There are so many things that my brain is constantly thinking about doing on a day-to-day basis, that my body is constantly sending resources to all of those areas and all those parts of my brain and my body, so that if I pause and take deep breaths, all of a sudden my body is able to start letting go of the need to divert resources to all those other areas and begins to send oxygen to the areas that just need to function well, like my digestion system. My wife can attest to that, right? Sorry, that was a really bad joke. But I'm just saying, our oxygen levels are really connected to every single part of our body. And so I think that it's on purpose. Well, obviously, it's on purpose. It's God. But God calls the body of Christ the body of Christ. The body of believers. He calls the church the body of which Christ is the head. And so we have this illustration where both in Old Testament and New Testament, the Spirit of God, in Hebrew it's called the Ruach, okay, the thing that God breathes into Adam to bring him to life. And the thing in the New Testament that shows up at Pentecost is the Spirit of God, God's Spirit. And both times, it's the Ruach in Hebrew or the Pneuma in Greek. It's the breath of God. So we're reminded by this that we are collectively the body of Christ that is made alive and kept alive only as we are continually receiving the breath of God, the Spirit of God that indwells us. And all that sounds completely normal to us today because we've heard that. A lot of us have grown up in the church. We've heard about the Spirit and wanting the Holy Spirit to show up and seeing the Spirit moving and the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are kind of old hat to us, unfortunately, sometimes. But to hear these phrases with a first century Jew mentality would have blown our minds. Because God was not somebody that was available. God was not somebody who was right there with them. We know the Old Testament talks about the tabernacle, right? The first place where God's people would gather to meet to connect with God. And then eventually the temple. And as the tabernacle and the temple were built and arranged, there were these areas that just anyone could enter towards the outside. But to get closer and closer to the middle of the tabernacle, to get inner to the... Does that work well the way I said it? Anyways, to get closer to the inside of the innermost parts of the temple, the Holy of Holies, you had to be somebody. I wouldn't have been, you and I wouldn't have been able to enter. Even Pastor Paul, even Pastor Bob wouldn't have been able to enter the Holy of Holies, right? It was reserved for one person who would enter once a year during Yom Kippur and during the atonement. They may make a sacrifice. That was where God's presence resided. And it's to the point where even Orthodox Jews today have a list of places they will not step in Jerusalem for fear they might accidentally step where the Holy of Holies was, because they believe that spot to still be so holy. They're afraid of stepping in that place. Now, we believe that the curtain temple tore. We believe that God's presence was released and is everywhere now, which should really freak us out. In some ways, in good ways. But so that's the view we want to hear the scripture that we're reading this morning from John chapter 1. And it says this. It says, John chapter 1, starting at verse 10, He was in the world, He being Jesus, or the Word. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him, yet the world didn't know Him. He came to what was His own, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified Him and cried out, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because He was before me. From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now listen to this. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who's made Him known. So God, through whom the entire world, the entire universe came into being, came into the world. Now we celebrate it purposefully every Christmas. And we like that. I mean, at our house especially, we decorate all kinds of Christmassy stuff. I grew up going to Frankenmuth. Anybody ever been to Frankenmuth? All right? Love that place. Christmas all year round, except for one day. Christmas. You can't go there on Christmas itself. But Frankenmuth is awesome because we love Christmas and we talk about the incarnation, right? God becoming the baby Jesus. And we move on to the next part. But sometimes we don't dwell on it enough how huge this is. That God, who created everything, came in the form of one of His creations, man. And there's so much just packed in right there that I want to just spend a lot of time talking about that itself. But we could get distracted by all the ontological issues about a God becoming a human being. But that's not the focus of John's words here. See, John was not just talking about the theology of incarnation. Incarnation, by the way, is just incarnate, right? Which means from the Latin word in, which means in. That's, yeah, right? The Latin word in and the carne, which means flesh, right? Incarnate. God in the flesh. There we have Jesus. You might have heard people being like negatively being called, He was evil incarnate, meaning He was evil in the flesh. So in Jesus, we have God incarnate, God made flesh, fully human and fully God at the same time. And like I said, there's a huge area we could talk about there forever. But John's purpose wasn't just to talk theology. John's purpose, right, which is a little bit different from the other Gospels. See, we have Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're really good storytellers. They tell us about Jesus by way of telling us what happened in His life, the words that He spoke. John takes the stories of Jesus and goes a little bit further. He wants us to understand why things happened. He wants us to understand the implications for our lives today in a lot of ways that go beyond just telling the story. And so John doesn't just say that God or that Jesus was God in the flesh, that Jesus came as a human. He says, Jesus came as God made human, and the very people He created, the people He set apart as a people, the Jews, did not receive Him. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he empowered them to become children of God. To all people, to become children of God. To become a creation that has never before existed and been made possible, all of a sudden is possible. As Paul was going to say later in 2 Corinthians, right? To become new creations. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. They become children of God. So let's fast forward a bit to hear what John says later in his telling the gospel message, the good news of what happens in Jesus. In John 17, John chapter 17, we get a glimpse of the kinds of prayers that Jesus is praying. Now, one of the things we're talking about today is how we are formed by our prayers. And so we know who Jesus is by seeing the kinds of prayers he was praying. And so John chapter 17, we go towards the end of his prayer, verses 25 and 26. Jesus prays, "Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name, your nature, known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is where our Jewish heritage jumps out of its skin, right? Because Jesus, who was the Word, was in the beginning with God, and was the Word, and was God, all that stuff from John chapter 1. Jesus asking that God would have the same love the Father has for Jesus that would be in us, and that Jesus himself would be in us collectively. So jump forward again into John chapter 20, where we have the resurrected Jesus appearing to his disciples. John chapter 20, obviously, when the resurrected Jesus appears in the midst of his disciples, they freak out. Okay, as anybody would when a dead person shows up in the middle of their what they're doing. So Jesus shows up and they freak out and he says, "Don't freak out. Have peace." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Hear this again. "As the Father sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here's kind of a message within a message, because it's important. I don't want to miss this. One of the very first times the Holy Spirit is given by God, given by Jesus. Okay, we have Jesus who had just experienced one of the worst and most embarrassing, most shameful deaths possible, the crucifixion. He was beaten and tortured and just called all sorts of really mean things, okay? And just, it was the worst thing possible. Sorry, there are kids here, so I'm trying to make it hit every angle, okay? He was crucified, which is a really, really, really bad way to die. And all of a sudden, he comes back and he gives power to his disciples. And you would think, our world would think, all right, now they're going to go back and they're going to smite everybody that was involved. They're going to get vengeance. They're going to turn the tables right. They're going to make everything better again. But Jesus comes back and he empowers his disciples. And they receive this power. And they're like, okay, we're empowered. And Jesus says, now forgive. Let it all go. Love the people who hurt me. Love the people who offended me. Love the people who broke me and will break you. Forgive them. That's what I'm empowering you to do. That's the nature of this Holy Spirit presence that you're receiving. It's not to do what you think is the will of God so that you can establish and triumph in power. Forgive. Let it go. In the name of Jesus, love the people who have hurt me, and by way of hurting me, they've hurt you and they've hurt what we're about, but I'm empowering you to forgive them and to love them. Okay, that was a message within a minute. Now back to the passage. Jesus is sending his followers in the same way that he was sent, and so he breathes on them. And here again, the connection to the breath of God, right? The Ruach in the Old Testament, or the Pneuma in the New Testament. He's breathing on them so they might go into the world in the same way that Jesus entered the world. So how did Jesus enter the world? Eugene Peterson writes in his version of John chapter 1, 14. He says that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Now, this is a beautiful image of the love of God desiring to bring life, desiring to bring redemption into the existence of humanity and all creation, that God would choose to tabernacle, to make his dwelling in our midst. Peterson uses the words, moved into the neighborhood. And most of you have heard about this ministry house that our church has been working on. Our church was given a house to use for the purposes of ministry. And it's a gift from God. And many of you have even joined in the work that it has taken to change the physical plant, to help it look better, to help it be prepared both physically and spiritually to become the place where someone is going to make their dwelling, to move into the neighborhood. And it's exciting to think about what can happen there, but it's also a challenge to us if we'll allow it to be. Because what are we excited about? I know that if you're like me, when you began hearing about these things, when you began hearing about the ministry house, your prayer, your journal entry that night may have sounded something like this. Dear God, wow, isn't this going to be great? To have a house located in the midst of a broken humanity, surrounded by people who can benefit from the love of Jesus, even as Jesus is already active in his mission through many of them already. Won't it be great to have an entire house dedicated to the purposes of the kingdom? Won't it be a blessing to see people invited and welcomed and loved and fed spiritually and physically and experiencing the presence of Jesus? Won't it be great for the people who live around that house to know the people who live here actually care about us and love us in ways that the world doesn't offer? Won't it be great to have a living room where children will know they can let their guards down? A yard where families can come and picnic and know they're safe and valued. In a kitchen where young men and women can learn from older generations how to prepare meals and how to offer thanks to the God who provides all good things. Won't such a physical location in our community be great? Let's keep praying for all who God might send to live in such a way. Now, I was kind of overdoing it there, but I hope that as I was saying it, you got what I was talking about, what I was implying. That Mountford, we have over 100 homes already represented in this congregation that meet here regularly. That means we have over 100 locations throughout our community located in the midst of a broken humanity, surrounded by people who can benefit from the love of Jesus. We have entire houses, our houses, that should be completely dedicated for the purposes of the kingdom. That people should be invited and welcomed and loved and fed spiritually and physically and experiencing the love of Jesus in our homes. That the people who live around us should know, hey, in that house is someone who loves us and cares about us in ways that the world can't offer. Something is different about the way the people in that home love us as a community. Our living rooms should be places where children can come and know they can let down their guard. Our yards should be places where families know they can come and picnic and just let down their guard, be safe and loved. Our kitchens should be places where young men and young women can learn from the older generations how to prepare meals, how to be thankful for the God who provides all good things. And such a physical reality can happen this week. And we don't have to keep praying for who God might have in store to live there because someone already lives in your home. I hope that wasn't the one thing you were like, what, really? Someone already lives in your home, you. And so I hope you know that as I say all this, I'm not taking away from the good work that can and will happen through the ministry house that we've been given. On the opposite side, I'm saying it as a challenge to all of us who have homes already. What if one of the main reasons God gave us this ministry house wasn't so that we would operate a ministry house that hopefully we do and it does some great stuff, but what if one of the main reasons God gave us this house was to challenge all of us and say the reasons you're excited about that house are the reasons God's excited about your house? That we can be that kind of transforming presence. in the same way that oxygen enters our body and transforms and brings life, in the same way that the Spirit has entered our body as new creations and brought us to new life, that you and I go into our community and the community receives us as Jesus in the flesh and receives new life, that it would not without what God is doing through us. We enter the community and lives are being transformed. One of the things I've studied this past week is the impact and the power of listening. We live in a world where everybody is being given a voice. It's great technology, right? The level of technology we have today, where if you're connected, if you have the ability, you can have a voice, which means that we have people in Mountford who are over 100 years old who know how to use emojis really, really well, all right? If you've ever gotten a text from Velva, you know. We also have people in our world, we have 14-year-olds in Saudi Arabia dancing the Macarena in front of traffic, getting in trouble for it also. But there's such an unlimited and a huge variety of ways we can connect with technology. And because of that, everybody is being given a voice. And so I believe that one of the ways that God is calling our church, his body, Mountford in the Decatur community, calling us to exist uniquely is to exist as people who know how to listen well, to know the struggles of our neighbors, to know the struggles of our community, to know the struggles of the people that we don't even like very much. But God calls us to not just let them in our lives, but to love them actively. And that means to listen to their voices. God's calling us to become listeners. There's a quote that I read this past week by a writer named Alan Mann. He writes about God, and he says that one of the reasons we know God is a listener is because of what happens in the Exodus, right? God hears the cries of his people who are enslaved in Egypt, and he responds to them. If he wasn't listening, he wouldn't have been able to respond, but he does. And Alan writes, he says, God again and again proves to be a faithful and active listener, culminating in what one could argue is the supreme act of responsive listening, the incarnation. In Jesus, the God of the Exodus embodies listening. This is my favorite part here. Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of the lengths to which God will go in hearing the needs of his world. Such love, such a desire to listen and to respond, that God would become human and enter in and make his dwelling place in our midst and continue that, to continue being a listener as we pray, as we're formed by our prayers, as we embody the listener that God is to our world, we become God's listening in the flesh. That means we have to change the way we pray a little bit. If you're like me, my natural inclination when I enter into a time of prayer is to come to that time of prayer and have a list of things I want to say to God, and I begin to go through that list, and I'm a really extroverted, talkative person. Some of you may not have this problem, but I just start spewing what's in my mind and heart, and I can go through a long period of time praying with God and not have been shaped at all by what I've been speaking, because it's all me. And so what I found valuable is to find prayers of practice where I still get to pray, but I become formed by the prayer that I'm praying. And it has to do with breathing slowly. So I want to introduce to you probably one of the best Mad Libs I've ever discovered. You guys ever play Mad Libs? Do that? My kids love Mad Libs. Kids, I'm going to give you a Mad Lib, okay? So get ready to write. I'm going to give you a Mad Lib this morning, and I want you to use it this week. And parents, you can use it too. This is a prayer Mad Lib. Go ahead and put the first slide on the screen. There we go. This is the Mad Lib. This is the whole thing right here. This is called a breath prayer. And so number one is what you're praying as you're breathing in. Number two is what you're praying as you're breathing out. Number three is what you're praying as you're breathing in. Number four is what you're praying as you're breathing out. Now, I will say that if you Google breath prayer, you may find some weird stuff, because it's used in Eastern meditation too. But it was also used in the Eastern church over 1,000 years ago to center ourselves on Jesus. This is the one thing that the church has to offer that the world cannot offer. See, all this stuff we've been talking about dwelling in their midst, about caring about our neighbors, that stuff our world can do. But what our world can't do is do those things with and as the presence of Jesus. That's what makes us unique. That's what's going to transform our world. Amen? That's what's going to bring life in places where there is death. That's what's going to bring healing in places where there's suffering, the presence of Jesus. And so we want to pray in ways that form us and fill us with His presence. So I want to give you the first example. If you have this mail, addressing God, describing God, asking of God, and then confession to God. So our first slide that we have is one that you might have seen before. This is probably the most popular breath prayer, the Jesus prayer. Go ahead with slide one or two, it might be. There we go. So you pray as you're breathing in, Lord Jesus Christ, breathing out, Son of God. Breathing in, have mercy on me, breathing out, a sinner. And you might pray this prayer over and over and over again for a significant amount of time to the point where you get bored with it. Good. You're being formed as you're praying, as you're allowing your soul to wrap around these words and allowing God's presence to fill you. And as you pray this kind of prayer, as you look at the Mad Lib itself, it invites you to fill it in with your words, to ask God in a moment of silent prayer, how should I pray? And as I did that this past week, several other prayers came. So I want to introduce you to some of those prayers. Now, you don't have to write these down. These are just what came as I was spending time in prayer using this formula. So the next slide is, God, our Father, loving of all your children, help me to love like you. On my own, I cannot. And just breathing that prayer over and over and over again. And as the oxygen is coming in, you're being transformed. And as the Spirit of God is coming in, you are being transformed. And as you go out into your world as one who has prayed this prayer and been shaped by this prayer, the presence of Jesus goes with you and lives can be transformed. Just to give you some quick examples again, I'm going to give you the next slide. It says, Jesus, my Savior, who created time itself, force me to Sabbath when you are not in my schedule. Okay, these are all just examples of things that came up as I allowed myself to spend time getting this kind of Mad Lib filled out. Go ahead and go to the last slide. Jehovah Jireh, who has given all good things, fill me with your presence so I can carry your peace. See, we can't carry to the world what we've not been given. And God calls our homes and our families to be sources of this, where people can come to our homes and experience this, where as our home goes out into the community, we carry this with us. And it's not something we can bring on our own. We must spend time in the presence of God. Be aware of the ways that the Spirit of God is impacting your life, your mind, your heart, and your soul. Be challenged this morning with a vision for how you can impact your world as a new creation, as you become the incarnate presence of the love of Jesus. This is church. This is family. This is the family of God. This is the mission of God's people. It's not about inviting your neighbors to attend a church service. It's about churching in the midst of our community. So as we take communion this morning, we recognize that Jesus sets the pattern for this kind of living. As Jesus listens and hears the needs of a broken creation, he puts his entire being into the response, and he becomes broken for the sake of humanity, for the sake of creation. As a response song this morning, we're going to sing a song that we don't usually sing in September. O come, Emmanuel. It's a Christmas song, right? But it's also the prayer that all creation and all humanity is praying right now, praying for the arrival of the presence of Jesus in their midst. And so as we stand in closing, as we sing this song, we're not only joining the creation and the humanity around us and saying, Jesus, come, but we're also recognizing that this is the song, this is the prayer, these are the words that we go out as responses to, as the presence of Jesus has filled us and transformed us into new creations. We go out as Jesus to our lives and to our communities. Let's sing it both as our prayer and as we recognize the prayer we respond to.